Everybody is familiar with the church, but let me review them quickly because some people use them every day, some people use them once a year, some people haven't used them since they were in school. So it's a Cartesian set of coordinates, and they intersect here, and they're used for all kinds of nice things like comparing your expenses and your income, see whether it's going up or down, and let's see, for children, height and weight records, and for the laboratory, pressure and temperature, because those are two different things that need to be compared. So today I want to compare authority and liberty. If you don't like the word liberty, call it freedom. And how do those two relate? Well, you are familiar with charts to know that it comes if you can find some information. You can plot it on a chart and join up the little dots and have some kind of a trend. And that works fine for things like money and expenses and temperature and pressure. But for things that are abstract like authority and liberty, we can't measure those. Best we can do is have something low level, mid-level, high level, or the same on the upright here. Insignificant, somewhat significant, very significant. So that's the best we can do. And if we do find some information and plot it, it would be a jagged curve up and down, lots of troughs and valleys. But if you generalize on it, you could get something that might be like this, or like this, or like this. And if so, we label that a negative curve. And it means if this thing can be measured in intensity, this one is going to be less. Or if this one is greater, this one's going to be less. An inverse ratio, this varies indirectly as that. Now, without defining these terms, let's just generalize today. And do you think of people who are wild about authority? I don't think of very many, unless they want to be the emperor themselves. Do you think of people who are wild about liberty? They can't get enough of it. They want more and more. They want to do things their way. They like to ignore authority. So they get this kind of a curve for them. And these people are left and right. The man in the street, I suppose, could be called that. And I'm going to use some of the same texts that Dan used. And one of them I think is Romans 3:18. And Daryl has agreed to read from a contemporary version for me. May we hear that first one, please?
There's nobody living right, not even one. Nobody who knows the score. Nobody in love for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are gaping graves. Their tongues slick as mudslides. Every word they speak is tainted with poison. They open their mouths and pollute the air. They race for the honor of sinners. Litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. Don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of day.
I think that person would fit into, that kind of person would fit into this chart. And authority is one of the least things he's interested in. He might have a curve like that. Yes. Yes. Okay. In reference to what has just been read, the unregenerate mind is one of those who wants increased freedom at every turn. You get the monkey off his back sort of thing. Let me do as I please is his motto. I'm not responsible to anybody but myself. So he's a person who has self-defined the authority. He is the authority. And the only thing he's interested in is his own will. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 7:24, speaks that way. And as Dan mentioned, he calls himself a wretch. And the only other person that I recall calling himself a wretch because he was a sinner was John Newton, the hymn writer. And John Newton, of course, started off life as a sailor, sailed the Atlantic on sailing ships several hundred years ago. And the sailing ships, of course, were important on the slave trade. And even after he became a Christian, he didn't realize that the slave trade was something he ought to be out of. And finally he did, and he went into the ministry in Britain and preached some sermons weekly and could tell that the congregation wasn't paying full attention, so he started writing a poem to summarize each of his sermons. And as he summarized the sermons, he read the poem. One of the poems was Amazing Grace, in which the first line that we sing sometimes without thinking is, "What a wretch I am. Saved a wretch like me." And we have a second reading from Romans 7:24, I think it is.
It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's command, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different.
Thank you. And Paul had spoken, I think, elsewhere about the wretched life that he had led. He was, he confessed to having persecuted Christians. And, of course, he had that marvelous conversion on the road to Damascus. When he had set out for Damascus to persecute further, and he had that big turnaround. In the traditional versions of the Bible, Romans 7:24, he speaks of this body of death. And he's comparing the burden of sin he's still carrying. Even though he knows it's been forgiven, he realizes he has come from the depths. And this body of death, I understand, has a rather gory and gruesome meaning, but he uses it well. He uses the term well in order to show the comparison of how bad he sees his sin to have been. Paul was a native of Tarsus. Tarsus was in Asia Minor, and it was a thriving city in the Roman Empire in Paul's time. And there he learned tent making as he grew up. He also learned that the Romans stay up late at night at that time thinking of better ways to torture people who are criminals. Speaking of capital punishment, this week in the news in Oklahoma, there was a case of the man, a murderer, who was scheduled to be executed, and things went awry all the way through. They canceled the execution, but he died of a heart attack just a little while later. So now people are talking about how can we make a nicer way to execute people. In Michigan, we have done away with capital punishment. We make them stay in jail for life instead. Christ was insulted by being crucified with two thieves, between two thieves, an innocent man between two thieves, and that crucifixion was as torturous as one can think of. Apparently in Tarsus, they thought of another way to punish the criminals. This is gory. This is hard to think of. I'll go through it quickly and we'll move on from it. The murderer was apprehended, tried, and incarcerated. And they did this fairly fast while the murder victim was still around. And they would strap the murder victim to the back of the murderer 24/7 for the rest of life. So a monkey on your back may be a terrible thing to think of. Imagine a stiff corpse on the back of the murderer. And no parole. No chance to get away from it. Step two. How is he going to rest? Can't sit down. How is he going to lie down and sleep? He's got three choices: sleep on the left side, the right side, or face down. Things start to smell pretty quickly. Flies, insects, rodents. Nobody wants him around. He's going to be begging for everything. And pretty soon that corpse is rotting. And the infection from the rotting corpse is going to transfer to the living body. And it's going to be a living death. The Romans were really ingenious. Well, that, I think, is the import of what Paul was talking about when he said, this body of death, meaning this sin that is keeping me in away from recognizing who authority really is. Now, for the sinner who takes as much liberty as he can get and ignores as much authority as he can, he's a slave. He's bound to that system. But if you take the same concept and you afford complete authority to the Savior, then you're a slave once more. And we're commanded to be slaves to the Lord. But as a slave, how much liberty do we have? Unlimited. Sky high. How much authority? There's no limit to the authority of the Savior. I have one little reading here. Phillips translation. In my mind, I am God's willing servant, but in my own nature I am bound fast, as I say, to the law of sin and death. It's an agonizing situation, and who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my own sinful nature? I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
One more comment. And James is coming. And while James comes, I'm going to ask for a moment of meditation. Paul said, in paraphrase, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me freely.
Before I start, I would like to say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of thy word always be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. As you know, we had one of the most trying weather calamities that I've seen in this country in a long time. Not just after the winter of 2014 that we will long, long remember. And recently, Oklahoma, and even parts of Arkansas, and even parts of Mississippi, were devastated by tornadoes. I felt in my heart, my mind, and my soul that once again, as believers, we're put to the test how long we can hold on to the Lord even in the midst of trial, and even in the midst of punishment, and even in the midst of strife. This reminds me of an important scripture I wanted to read. This is the 14th chapter of Matthew. My purpose of this brief message is to offer encouragement and strength, because we're all facing so much trial and so much discouragement. But when we gather together in the Lord and come together and worship his presence and believe in the word, it brings encouragement to every one of us. This is the 14th chapter of Matthew. I will start at verse 25 and end at verse 33. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua, Jesus, went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Yeshua, Jesus, spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Yeshua, Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Yeshua stretched out his hand, Jesus, and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this past Monday, as I left work from Walmart, I was working Taylor. And as you know, Taylor, which is the downriver section of our metropolitan Detroit area, is always considered Tornado Alley. And we get a lot of storms down there. Lots of lightning strikes. Lots of wind. And I was leaving work. While everyone else did not have, I can tell you, not one person at our store had a coat or an umbrella to prepare. And the first thing I'm saying is, if this is the case, will you be ready when Yeshua returns? So I went out with my cap, with my huge black Australian duster, which you saw me with this morning, with my umbrella. Then I went out to the storm. I saw the lightning strikes, and someone asked me, are you crazy? I said, no, because I trust in Adonai's vow of the Lord. I'm not crazy. They think I'm crazy only because I follow this word. That's a badge of honor. Then came the wind. My umbrella, you know, that huge umbrella I brought with me, it was probably the strongest umbrella there was, but the Lord can just use just one more whiff of his wind, and it can just blow it apart. And I was fighting, you know, just somehow getting to the bus stop like Stuart Little in a little airplane, rescuing that little parakeet that was his best friend from that evil hawk going after his mom's ring. I felt like that mouse. Then came the wind, then came the rain, and then came the lightning strikes, but I held on. I held on for 20 minutes, but I was just looking at the supernatural lightning that the Lord was showing upon us. That told me. That was Yeshua challenging me like he challenged Peter. But here's the difference. Peter was afraid. If you trust in the Lord, there's no need to fear. That's the problem we as believers face. And every day I keep telling my colleagues, why are you so afraid? Stop being afraid. The Lord is with you. If you really believe the Lord, you wouldn't be so afraid. You would trust in him because he's our strength. He's our sustenance. He's our salvation. Without him, we're nothing. If you don't trust in those things the Lord provides you, you're not a believer. You're not. You can claim to have the Star of David or a cross in it. You can claim to go to synagogue or church every time, but if you don't profess it and act upon your faith and believe it, it is going to be as worthless as rotten produce in a grocery store. Believe. Believe. There's nothing wrong with belief. There's no shame in that, but it's just joy and strength and blessing. We face this every time and every day of our lives. There's always going to be a storm. There's always going to be, you know, some calamity. I really did not believe until I was fighting for my life in the hospital. And I just closed my eyes and I said, Lord, whatever you have for me, I accept because you died for me. I will say to Yeshua on my last day when I stand before that beautiful throne, he's going to ask me, why should I let you into eternal life? And I'm going to simply say, Yeshua, because you gave your life for me. And I'm not worthy. I am a miserable sinner. Please be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, sinner. I don't deserve you, but you have shown me through your love and your salvation. You have shown me that there's nothing else but you. You died for me, and I thank you for giving your life for me. That's why I choose to live for you. Peter was this individual where He challenged the Lord, but when it all came down to it, he choked. But ever since then, that changed his attitude about believing in the Lord. And I'm sure every one of you is going to have your attitude changed about that. There's going to be some crazy force that's going to get you to doubt, but just tune that out. Don't let the devil destroy your belief. If there's something evil, tune out and focus on this word, strengthen, encourage, and bless one another, because this has been going on for over 2,000 years. And Yeshua will come back in everlasting glory to put a stop to this crazy, how would I put it? Oh, crazy mess we're in. Adam and Eve had it good. You know the rest of the story, Paul Harvey would say. You know the rest of the story. Ever since then, every human soul has been born of sin. That's why there has to be someone to give us a second chance to have eternal life. So all we have to do is just believe in it. Yohanan 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Don't just read it, and don't just like meditate on it, act on it, believe it, and witness. Strengthen and encourage one another. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would just do that for at least almost maybe a minute, maybe 30 seconds, every day of your life will get transformed. This nation will be transformed. We would have so much prosperity. We would have so much blessing. We would have strength. The United States sets an example for the world, all because there is a God greater than all of us, because we believe in him. We worship him. This is why the world looks to us. The reason the world has a problem with the United States is not because of our leaders. It's because the people of our country do not put God.
Thank you. Thanks, James. I want to thank Daniel and Lloyd for sharing today also, and James for your word of testimony also. This ends our meeting today, and as usual, we usually close with the Aaronic blessing. And James, did you want to sing it for us? James offered to sing us the Aaronic blessing today, so we'll let James close with that for us.
May we pray. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we thank you so very much for gathering us in your presence. We give you thanks that even in difficult times in which we face, you provide shelter from the storm, you calm the winds, you water plants and vegetation, and you shine the sun to help it grow and prosper. We thank you so much that even in the midst of our bodies, even where our limbs cannot walk as it should, or our eyes cannot see as it should, or our ears cannot hear as it should, you still strengthen those parts of our bodies so that we may continue to praise and strengthen our body of Christ for you. For those here who don't know the true peace of our Savior, may they say, Messiah Jesus, King Yeshua, if you are the true, true Messiah, show me through your shed blood and through your word that you truly are the Messiah, the hope of Israel and the nations of the world.